Turn, please, in your Bible, Luke's Gospel, the chapter 12, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have them in the verse 15. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, a thumbs down to the national lottery. Is a gamble on the national lottery wrong? What I have to say, I want to base it not just on one verse of Scripture. Indeed, we're going to take quite a little tour tonight through the Word of God. But if there is one verse that sums up what I have to say, then it's this verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, the words of the Lord Jesus. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's one answer only to the question that I pose in the title of this message. Is a gamble on the national lottery wrong? And the answer, of course, is yes, it is wrong. And in one word, we sum up that answer. Now, that is not just an opinion that has no more authority than mine. And that would have little authority. But that is, I believe, the response that we must give to the national lottery when we consider the Word of God. I want tonight to bring to bear upon this subject the truth of God and look at what is involved in the national lottery and see it as God's Word, I believe, will depict it, as what the latest evidence of the nation's decline into ungodliness. In the very launching of the national lottery, there is that which any Christian will find objectionable, even blasphemous. The advertising campaign seems to have featured a mysterious and ghostly hand that drifted out over the landscape and then pointed to certain individuals, and there comes this voice from the ether and says, it's you. I know of no doubt that this hand is meant to depict the hand of God, and that opinion is bolstered by the fact that the music that is playing in this advertisement is part of a classical work by a classical composer, Handel, and it's his work entitled The Hallelujah Chorus. I think the whole thing is intended to have us believe that in the national lottery, by the kindness and mercy of God, there will be presented to some every week great and bountiful gifts, much money bestowed will bring much joy, and this is the work of God. Well, I have no doubt that many see the work of God in those terms, and many see God operating in those terms. But the idea of God acting arbitrarily in the affairs of man comes not from the Bible, but from paganism. You have it in the paganism represented by the religion that came from Greece in ancient times. You have it even today in the paganism that particularly is centered in the Indian subcontinent, whereby the people believe that there exists innumerable gods who affect the ways and the life of mere mortals down below. And they do it out of mere whims and fancies that they take. They make this one rich, they make this one poor, they make this one sick, they make this one healthy.
just because they feel like doing that today. If the gods are in a bad mood in the morning, well, woe betide us all. That's why there's incessant offerings and prayings and pleadings and all sorts of things undertaken, some of the most ludicrous. I saw a feature article not so long ago on some poor character who has rolled. I'm not quite sure how far it is, but if I remember right, it was hundreds, if not thousands, of miles across India. He just rolled along the ground, just rolled along. And he did this all to please his God. That would inspire me to say a lot of things about his God. And also about his wit, too, I might say. What a mercy it is to be delivered from such nonsense. What a mercy it is not to be bound in your soul by such foolish views. Well, the theology, if I might call it that, behind the National Lottery doesn't come far behind us in folly. God's ways are not as men so often depict. The true God acts in the midst of man strictly according to the rule of cause and effect. Or to put it simply, whatsoever you sow, that you'll reap. God acts toward man according to what it is they have sown. And the National Lottery gives the impression that tomorrow we could suddenly waken up and find our world translated and changed and altered, irrespective of how we have lived today. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. There is no such thing in God's Word as luck. There is no such thing in God's great creation as luck. But everything is linked. Cause and effect. We reap what we sow. Now the National Lottery, of course, is in the idea of the government. The plan behind it, as far as the government is concerned, is to generate income for a number of projects. Generate income by exploiting the natural greed of man. And the income that is generated through the National Lottery will be spent on projects that otherwise the government would have to fund. So they have come up with the idea, well, instead of us having to tax people, and that's always very, very unpopular, that costs you votes, what we'll do is we'll run a National Lottery and they'll throw the money at us, and we'll get the same money, and far more perhaps, and still be counted as wonderful fellows for having this idea, and we're taking the money off them just the way we would take it off them in taxes, only this time they're throwing it at us, and everybody's happy, and we've got the money. That's what it's all about. And that's the plan of the government. And that's the scheme that's behind. As far as the government is concerned, this National Lottery. Now, we must have no doubts about the motivation that there is in the hearts of those who participate in it. Those who buy tickets for the National Lottery, I assume you buy tickets. Not you buy tickets, but if you want to take part in the National Lottery, you have to buy tickets. I assume that's the method that you employ. Now, if you do that, those who do it because of greed. They do it because of greed. Their greed is excited at the thought, I can spend £1 and I might become a millionaire. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And greed, therefore, causes them to participate. And it's the opportunity to gain much at the cost of little that moves people to take part. In other words, it's greed or covetousness. And I want to therefore show you that when we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, he might as well have said, take heed and have nothing to do with the National Lottery. That's what he's saying. Everything that is of covetousness, have nothing to do with it. Beware of it. And I want tonight to show you that since covetousness and the desire to gain much from the expenditure of little is what lies behind the national lottery, the Lord tells us here to beware of it. Why should we beware of covetousness? Why should we beware of it? For we broaden out our subject now and not just look at the national lottery, but covetousness in general. Because the national lottery is not the only example or only manifestation of covetousness. I tell you this, as we approach December the 25th, there'll be covetousness on many levels manifested. It'll be manifested among our children. They'll be encouraged to covet. The bright lights, the wonderful displays, everything that's going on in the towns and the shopping centers, the advertising, and the old television. You know, you parents who let your children sit in front of the television, you'd be far better giving them a wad of notes and send them out through the door. Because that's all you're doing. You're encouraging them to get into their head the idea that we can buy and buy and buy and buy. There's an encouraging of covetousness. And by every means, this, as we approach this time of year, there will be a quickening of covetousness. Indeed, it's not just this time of the year. You know and I know that it's going on all the time. Advertising is pressing upon us at bargain prices that which we don't really need. But because it's such a bargain, we'll buy it anyway. Like the woman who came home with the most expensive fur coat and told her husband, would you hear how much I saved you? I got this coat at £990 and it would have cost you £1,400 like an ordinary circumstance. What do you think of that for a saving? Well, that's the logic that gets us and promotes our covetousness and makes us to purchase and to long after that which we don't really have any need for. So we're going to look then in God's Word at this general subject of covetousness and of course particularly with our minds upon the national lottery. First let me tell you that covetousness breeds discontentment with God's provision. That's the first thing. It breeds discontentment with God's providence. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 5. As I said, we're going to take a little tour of God's Word tonight. And we're looking at this subject in various places in the Scriptures. Hebrews 13 verse 5 reads, "Let your conversation..." Again, let me stop and say that the word conversation in Scripture means more than just your verbal exchanges with others. You're talking together. It doesn't mean that. It means much more than that. It means your whole life. Your whole life. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now here we find the Christian being exhorted to be content with what we have. But covetousness makes us discontent with what we have. It says we haven't enough. We need more. We must have more. That's what covetousness is all about. Now here is the Word of God to us. Be content with what you have. It doesn't say, be content with what you have, those of you who have plenty. It says to every Christian, no matter where they live, or in what age they live in, what circumstances surround them, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. This is to the poorest man on the face of the earth if he loves the Lord. Be content with what you have. That's the portion God has decreed. Be content with it. Be content with it. That's what we're here called upon to be. Content. Don't give way to covetousness. Don't give way to covetousness. Now listen, what have you? What have you? What is it the Christian has that they ought to be content with? Now Paul's not talking about riches here. He's not talking about a car or a house or all the accoutrements that in this 20th century is counted necessary to live. He's not talking about those things at all. Those things could never make anybody content. Those things could never make anybody content. If you had a world, if the world was yours, you could never be content. You could never be content. You could never content yourself, no matter what you may have by way of this world's possessions. The Lord's not speaking here to us about earthly possessions, being content with them. No, look at what we are to be content with. Here it is. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's what we're to be content with. We're to be content first and foremost with the fact that we have the company of Christ. Be content with that. Be content with that. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have Christ tonight. That ought to content you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3 we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When you have Christ, you have all that God has for you. Now what more could you want? What more could you possibly want? For in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and love and power and mercy. They're all in Christ. And when you have Christ, you have absolute grounds for being content. But not just content with his company, you're to be content with the care that he takes of you. Look at it. Look at the next verse. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. We can say, The Lord is my helper. My dear friend, have we much thought of this? Have we much comprehension of what this entails? In the Gospels, we find on many occasions people coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, Help me. Matthew 15, the verse 25, for instance. Matthew 15 and the verse 25. Poor woman that's crying after the Lord. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, verse 22. She's following the Lord, saying, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And she's following after the Lord. She's continuing after him. His disciples, verse 23, says, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Can't you see the scene? There they are, walking in the company of the Lord, traveling along the road, and there's this poor woman following. Well, just a little behind, and she's crying out all the time, Lord, have mercy, my poor daughter is vexed with a spirit, have mercy. The Lord did answer her, verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him and saying, Lord, help me, help me. Oh, think of all that woman had to go through. I don't know how far she came from. It says she was a woman of Canaan. Verse 22. That she had heard about Jesus Christ. She had heard of his power. She had heard of his ability. And she felt that he can help my daughter. And that poor woman. She came. And despite the prejudice of the disciples, and despite the apparent, and I underline that word, the apparent disinterest of the Savior, she persists until she falls at his feet and she says, Lord, help me. And the Savior answered her and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That's the help that you have constantly. You don't have to journey. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to travel. You just can call upon the Lord at any time and seek that help. I was interested in reading in the newspapers in the week that's passed an article or report about some of those who have won a great fortune on the last weekend's lottery. And one woman, I don't know how much she didn't win, hundreds and hundreds of thousands. You know what she said? She says, "It's come too late." She says, "My brother-in-law's dying of cancer. If it had come a little sooner, maybe we could have done something for him. I'd give it all away if he could be healed. I know one that I can call on even when it's a case as serious as that." That poor woman with all her money, she could do nothing to help her loved one. She couldn't do a thing. Don't you see? You ought to be content, for you have a helper. "Therefore may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper." I could take you throughout the scriptures and show you where people call on the Lord for help. And I would want you to see that you can do that. I would want you to understand that you can do that. You can at any time, anywhere, just call on the Lord. For He's your helper. He's your helper. We don't need to covet anything. We have got the presence and company of the Lord Jesus. He's here with us constantly to help us, to assist us, to come to our aid. What confidence, therefore, we can enjoy in life as a result of that. So that, verse 6 of Hebrews 13, "so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We may boldly say. What confidence we may have. What more do I want? What more do I want, I tell you, when I have the Lord as my helper? The word that's translated boldly is but another form of a very similar word that is translated cheerfulness. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus uses this word. See its context. Matthew chapter 9, the verse 2. "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Be bold. Be confident. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And this is the portion of the people of God. We're called upon as Christians to be content with what we have. For we have the Lord as our companion. We have His help always at hand. And we can therefore boldly say, "I will not fear what man can do unto me." Not even the tax man. And mind you, when you win a lot of money, you have a lot of fears in that department. But I don't have to fear any man with this portion that belongs to me. Now, covetousness will make us discontent with that which God has given us. And oh, what a portion He has given us. Let me show you, secondly, regarding covetousness, that it will then breed a defiance of God's law. Once it makes us discontent, once it makes us begin to say, "I haven't enough. I haven't enough," then it will breed within us a defiance of God's law. it will cause us to say, I want more. And if it lies on the other side of the fence, then I'll climb the fence, or I'll break the fence down, but I'll get more. That's what covetousness leads to. It stems, of course, from the wickedness of man's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 7 described the heart of man very clearly for us. Mark chapter 7 and the verse 21. And he there describes what issues forth out of the natural heart of man. And you young men, young women, I want you to look at this now. I want you to look at this. I want you to see your own heart here. Older folk ought to be much more aware of this. Experience ought to have told them what they're capable of. Experience ought now to have caused them to abandon any notions, high notions, high ideas about themselves. As the years have gone by, they will have recognized what corruption comes from their heart. But the young maybe don't realize that. So I want you to see what the Lord Jesus says about the human heart. Verse 21, Mark 7, far from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now here's society's ills summed up. You look at the newspaper, murder, theft, uncleanness, immorality, it's all there. Where did it come from? The heart of man. The heart of man. Oh, the legislators will tell us if we had better housing, it would change it. Rubbish! All you do in better housing is move evil man into better housing. Doesn't change the evil man. Doesn't change the evil man. Do you think there's no evil man living in palaces? Think there's no evil men living in palatial accommodation? Of course there is. Our social environment has no effect whatsoever upon what we are by nature. And what we are by nature, according to this description given us by the Lord, is utterly evil. And right there in the midst of it all, covetousness. And your covetousness is a serious matter, isn't it? When it's put in there in the company of murder and adultery and fornication and thefts and wickedness and deceit. It's right in there in the worst of company. Shows you how wicked a thing covetousness is. You see, where there is covetousness, it will give birth to worse sins. It will lead us on to worse sins. Look, and here's an incident I'm sure you're familiar with. Back in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, Joshua has just begun the conquest of the promised land. And in chapter 7 and the verse 21, we read these words. Joshua 7 and the verse 21. These words belong to Achan. You're now on trial. God has providentially pointed out that the trouble that has come on Israel has come as a result of the actions of Achan. Israel had suffered defeat at the hands of a handful in the little city of Ai. Suffered an awful setback. And Joshua cried unto God and said, Why did we lose, Lord? You've promised to be with us. Why have we lost? God says, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. That's why you lost. You lost my blessing. I stopped going with you because there's sin in the camp. But where is this sin? And so a process of elimination takes place until they arrive at Achan. And Joshua says, all right, Achan, tell us now, what have you done? Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So here's a man, and following the battle that had taken place, when they had stormed Jericho, he saw some booty, some spoil. Now God had told them, every one of them, all that's in that city is to be given into the treasury of the Lord. It's not to be touched. So here was something that was forbidden to Achan, but he coveted it. He wasn't content with what he had. He wanted more, and he coveted that gold, that silver, that Babylonish garment, and he broke God's law in order to get his hands upon it. Now that's what covetousness always will do. It will prompt us to break God's law in order to get what we want. It will breed lawlessness. It will breed lawlessness. Turn to the New Testament. You find the same truth set forth, this time again illustrated by Peter. We're looking at 2 Peter and the chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here he's again describing those who are opposed to God. He's drawing a parallel between the wickedness of Sodom and the generation in which Peter lived, showing that there was a similarity, the hearts of men were the same. And he says of these people, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, here's where covetousness will lead you. It will cause you to forsake the right way. Once you get a hunger for something that you really have no right to, then you'll break any law. You'll leave the path of uprightness in order to get your hands upon it. Peter is thus illustrating this truth. Now, covetousness is a spirit that God condemns. He condemns in the strongest of terms. And wherever you find in the Bible, wherever you find God contending with his people, wherever you find God's people having departed from his truth and having thrown over his law, you will find that God says you're covetous. The book of Jeremiah is a book in which you have the record of God contending with his people. They are set and determined upon sin. Jeremiah chapter 6, the Lord describes them. This people, they're determined. They want to get away from God. They want to get away from worshipping God as God sets down in his word. They want just to jazz things up a little bit. Introduce a few innovations. Let's brighten up the scene. This was the language. This was the desire. And of course, the brighter and brighter they made it, and the jazzier they made it, the further and further they got away from God. At first they were claiming to be worshipping God under this new worship, but then soon it just was out and out idolatry. And there was a departure from God in that age. And Jeremiah, God's servant, was constantly seeking to combat it. And in the verse 13, the Lord is giving a description here of the people. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Now this spirit of covetousness had broken out across the whole land until it affected everybody. And where you get covetousness, you will get a departure from God's word. Where you get folk who are not content with that which God has set down and ordained for them, they're not content with the portion that God has allotted them, then they will break out of the restrictions that God has placed upon them. and they'll defy His law in order to satisfy their covetousness. And that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. The manager of the Earnside shopping center, Mr. McAtamney, he said, we've got to open the Earnside the next few Sundays. The opportunity's there. The interest is there for people to shop. What's wrong with them? He's greedy. That's what's wrong with them. And being greedy, he's determined to break God's law in order to satisfy his greed, in order to satisfy his covetousness. Now that's where it leads us. And people in their covetousness are now gambling. They're buying into the national lottery. Oh, Christian, we need to be careful not to be part of this spirit. Because it will engender, it will provoke, it will encourage defiance of God's law. Now, let me tell you something more. Third point. That which is obtained by defying God's law, by breaking God's law, will be to your hurt. Always. Always. I don't care if it's £1,000,000 you get as a result of defying God's law, it'll hurt you. Hurt you terribly. Hurt you. You know, everything that God does is for our good. Everything. I was much encouraged as I looked up some words and some scriptures by this thought. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the verse 3. Well, we'll read from verse 1. Let's catch the drift, as it were, of God's words here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, of the Lord, doth man live. God was saying, I let all these things happen to you, you know, that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone. If you look further down the chapter, in the verse 16, it's stated even more clearly, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. Now let me tell you that. Everything that God brings into your life is for your good. If it's poverty, it's for your good. If it's hunger, it's for your good. If it's pain, it's for your good. If it's sorrow, it's for your good. No matter what God brings into your life, it's for your good, Christian. It's for your good. But no matter what comes into your life that is contrary to God, it's for your hurt. It's for your hurt. It will not bring you good. Young people, may God make you to understand this. Because the world advertises itself and the devil advertises sin in such a fashion as to present it as a wonderful thing, that if only you had it, what good you would enjoy. I tell you tonight, and I tell you praying that God will make you to understand, no matter how attractive it is, no matter how beneficial it appear, no matter how you may reason the whole thing out in your mind and conclude that this can only work to my good, if it's contrary to God's word, it'll work to your hurt. It'll work to your hurt. That's what we have got to learn. That's what we have got to understand. Oh, there are so many scriptures that we could turn to that would prove that what I say is right, that God only does that which is for our good. But when we give way to greed, when we yield to covetousness, that's going to hurt us. Proverbs chapter 15, the verse 27. Proverbs 15, the verse 27. Listen to what we have there. Turn it up in your Bible if you have one there. And I'm sure you have, all of you. 15 and the verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. It's bound to be here speaking of a father, of the head of the house, isn't it? He that is greedy of gain, he'll bring trouble upon his whole house. Oh, fathers, don't let greed dominate you. Don't let it ever get in the way of walking with God, for you'll trouble your whole house. Let's go back to our old friend Achan. You remember we found him coveting and stealing that which belonged to God as a result of his coveting? Well, in Joshua chapter 7 again, in the verse 25, we come to the conclusion of that matter. Joshua 7, the verse 25. Well, again, I have to go back and just read the earlier verse to give you the context. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Oh, Achan, you troubled your house. You troubled your house that day. You took the gold, and you took the silver, and you took the Babylonish garment. You coveted them, and you gave way to covetousness, and you broke God's law, and now you brought trouble on your house. And everything that belonged to Achan was brought out. His whole family, his every animal, everything he possessed was brought out to the valley of Achor, and he was stoned to death. And then they burned everything. They burned everything. My dear friend, I am not exaggerating when I say that that which we obtain as a result of giving way to covetousness, it will be to our hurt. It will bring the hand of God upon us in judgment. God will scatter us. These are words that come with the authority of the Scriptures. Ezekiel 22, 12 and 16, you can look at it in your own time. But God said, because you've been a covetous people, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to scatter you among the nations. Oh, when they had set their heart on covetousness, they thought they were going to gather much to themselves. They would consolidate themselves. They would secure their future. But God says, I'm going to scatter you because of your covetousness. Listen, covetousness will bring hurt to your heart and life and to your family and home. Do you remember how it was with Eve in the Garden of Eden? The devil took her and showed her the forbidden fruit, and she saw that it was good. And from that moment she was hooked. She saw that it was good. She coveted it. She reached out and she took it. And every sorrow and groan and every tear and wail and every misery that ever has sprung up amongst men arises from that act of covetousness. It stems from it. I'm telling you, there's nothing gained by giving way to covetousness and breaking God's law. there's nothing gained. Beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. I want to say one final thing. Covetousness is entirely contrary to the spirit of the kingdom of God. I want to say this in closing. Covetousness is contrary entirely to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? If covetousness rules in your heart, you'll never get to heaven. You're not part of the kingdom of God. You're not part of the kingdom of God. That's what is taught here. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived about this. If there's a spirit of covetousness in your life, you'll never get to heaven, for you're not part of the kingdom of God. Let me say also that it is so contrary, this spirit of covetousness in particular, it is so contrary to God's kingdom that the very mention of it among God's people is a shame. Ephesians chapter 5. Men and women, that we might understand these things, that God would give us his fear, and that we might so seek to live as to walk in the light of God's truth. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. That's the very opposite to covetousness, you know. The Lord Jesus giving himself. That's the opposite of covetousness. But fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Let it never be mentioned among you. Let it never be said that one of you has a covetous spirit. That's how dreadful it is. That's how contrary to God's kingdom this thing is. God says to us here, let it not be named among you. Don't let the world name one of you as being of a covetous nature. It's the duty of believers to resist covetousness. We're against it. We're not just standing aside, you know, from this national lottery because we have one or two reservations about it. We're absolutely against it. We're absolutely against it. We oppose it. Look, Colossians chapter 3, it tells us what it really is. Colossians chapter 3, the verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You might as well go down and bow before an idol as give way to covetousness. And a Christian ought to oppose covetousness in the same way as they would oppose idolatry. You see someone down before an idol and offering up words of praise and giving a gift to the idol, would not your soul abhor it? Would you not cry out within your being against such a practice? Well, it's just as wicked. to be covetous. It's just as wrong to be covetous. And you're to oppose it. You're to mortify it. You're to put it to death. As you would idolatry. It will lead its victims into misery. Wherever you get covetousness, it will take men away from God and away from heaven. Paul warned when writing to Timothy. I told you I'd give you some work to do now. Look at Timothy chapter 6, the verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. See what covetousness will do? The love of money. It's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It'll take you away from Christ. It'll take you away from God. It'll take you away from heaven. It'll take you down to hell. Maybe you've never thought about it, but that's what keeps you from Christ tonight. That's what keeps you from Christ tonight. You have plans and you have ambitions that you'd have to give up if you could see it. Your plans and your ambitions, your driving motives lie outside God's word. You'd have to give them up. Well, let me tell you, those ambitions, those plans, which are nothing more, nothing less than covetousness, they're going to take you to hell. I stand here tonight as God's servant. I tell you that as plainly as I can. They'll take you to hell. They'll take you to hell. And the best resolution you have, and all the limits you may place upon your life, and the determination you may show that you'll never go to hell, you'll still go to hell if you follow covetousness. It will cause you to err from the faith, and it will cause you to be pierced through with many sorrows. I just say in closing, covetousness will become a growing feature in the great apostasy of the last days. In Revelation 18, we have a description of God's destruction of the great financial, economic, commercial structure that will have risen up in the world, headed up by Antichrist. And it's a great structure that's bonded together by covetousness. Read for yourself before you retire tonight, Revelation 18. Notice the weeping of the merchants as God judges the great city of Babylon, because the hope of their gain is gone. Now we're moving towards the last days. We see that great enterprise being built. You know it's going to damn Ulster? The greed of American money and DEC money. That'll sell Ulster. That'll sell Ulster. I'll tell you this, and the stoutest unionist there is will stand up and advise his people to go with the plan because of the money. Because of the money. And here and there in this land they're operating that bribery system. There's this fund and that fund. The Delors Fund. The Clinton Fund. Any old fund you can get your hand on fund. And it's buying Ulster. And Ulster's going along with it. Ulster's going along with it. The spirit of covetousness. My dear friend, the National Lottery is only a tiny fraction of the overall spirit of covetousness that is abroad. Are you part of it tonight? Are you part of it tonight? Have you been swept along in this great torrent of fleshly joys? Are you? Or do you find yourself clinging all the more to Christ? Saying, Lord Jesus, you're enough for me. You're enough for me. Young people particularly. I say to you again, beware of covetousness. Don't let it take you outside God's word. Don't let it draw you away from Christ. For as I said at the very beginning, if you have Christ, you have all that you need. All that you need and more. If you're not saved tonight, covet Christ. Covet Christ. Covet the best that you could ever have. Set your affections on the things above, says the Scripture. May God give you a desire for Christ this evening and cause you to abandon everything in order that you might possess Him. Let's bow in prayer. We pray tonight that we might be aware of the Spirit that is at work in our land. That we might be conscious, O God, of the influences and powers that converge upon our souls and upon our minds. And O God, may we not be deceived. May we not be drawn away from Christ. But Lord, may we be content with the glorious things that we have. We pray for those who are not saved. O God, have mercy. We stand, Lord, in our utter helplessness. We desire so much to see them awaken, but Lord, what can we do? God, have mercy on them tonight. Turn them to Thyself. Break them down before Thee and save their souls. Lord, may they not covet sin, defy God and trample over His word in order to get gratification for their sins. But O God, tonight, may they see in Christ their every need supplied. God, save souls, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.